All right, brethren, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your providence. Thank you for the means we have to still communicate between brethren and proclaim your gospel, whether it not be in person. Thank you for the means you've given us, Lord. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your Son. Keep us looking to him at all times, no matter what we face. Allow us to know that you've hedged us about, Lord, and that you'll keep us. It's in his name that we ask it. Amen. All right, brethren, if we'll begin opening to Galatians chapter 5, I would like to remind everyone as they listen from home, either watch the video or listen to the audio recordings in this time when we're confined, I would encourage you to get up, get dressed, do what you normally do, brush your teeth, get out of pajamas, not out of routine or requirement, but out of respect. It'll get your mind ready and prepare you to hear the importance. We need to get ready for this worship service. But I want to remind you, too, the purpose of the book of Galatians, why it was written. Why did Paul write it? Men came in saying they believed everything that these faithful brethren in Galatia believed. But they had to do something. They had to be circumcised. It was a work that they added to the grace of God. They gave them something to do. And these false teachers, they were troubling the children of God in Galatia. These brethren, they were in times of trouble. We're in times of trouble. Right now we see, don't we? We think so. So the title of my message today is Faith During Trouble. I want us to look at what faith is, look at a couple different aspects of faith, and how, if it differs any when we're in times of trouble or when we're not. But many right now say our nation's in a time of trouble. And worldly, that's correct. There's a lot of hard times for people right now that's happening, and it may get worse. Maybe harder times to come, worldly. But the true trouble, the lasting trouble, possibly the eternal trouble, isn't just the economy. It's not what this illness is. It's not what's happening in our city. It's not what's happening in our homes. That's not the true trouble that we face, our true concern, our true worry. The true trouble we face is what happens in the souls of men and women when they face the Lord in judgment. We all will die. Whether it's now, during this time, this pestilence the Lord sent on this earth, or it'll be in another means. No one lives forever. That's a known fact. 10 out of 10 people die, don't they? The Hebrew writer said, "It is appointed once unto men to die, but after this the judgment." We all know we're going to die. And inside, we may snuff it out, we may push it down as hard as we can. We know there's a judgment. We understand the current troubles. Maybe you've tried to go to the store, you needed to get some groceries to stock your pantry, you got children that are hungry. All of a sudden, your worries aren't what basketball game got canceled. That doesn't matter, does it? No, them children are hungry. You got to feed them babies. We prioritize. You got to love when it needs medicine. You don't worry what TV show is going to be free tonight, what TV show is going to come on tonight. You're worried about getting that medicine for your loved one, ain't you? We understand these things. People walking down the street understand that. But in time of troubles, we set our priorities, don't we? We see what our priorities are. I pray today the Holy Spirit would put in our hearts and press on us the true trouble that we face, the trouble we have if we come to God's holy throne of judgment in ourselves, in our own works, in our own hands. If we come there without a mediator, if we try to approach Him by any other means than His Son, men and women will face eternal judgment. And on that day, there will be two outcomes. Either you'll be judged in your merit and your worth, and you'll come up wanting. You'll perish eternally. Or you will be seen in the merit and the worth of Christ, and you'll enter into eternal bliss with Him and be made like Him. That's the two things will happen. We'll be judged in our nature of Adam, or we'll be judged in the nature of Christ. But you will be judged, or you will be found to already have been judged. You will try to explain yourself to God, or God will already be satisfied with everything that you've done. Through Christ on Calvary. What He accomplished on this earth. During troublesome times, is your faith in yourself? Do I trust me? Or is your faith in something you've done? Is your faith in something you've experienced? Or is your faith in God's darling Son? Is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? The trouble that was given to these Galatians is no different than the true trouble we face today. Look into anything other than Jesus Christ alone is serious, and it is a deadly trouble. Paul warns these believers there in Galatians 5 and verse 4. He says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. If you look to your works, you are fallen from grace. Christ is no effect to you. It says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Through the Spirit, that's where we get this faith from. We wait. Faith waits, doesn't it? Waiting on the Lord. And we're waiting for the hope of righteousness. What's our hope of righteousness? Is it hope I get righteous? Is it hope I get better? Give me a little more time so I can work harder? Or is our hope in Christ's righteousness? I hope we can see that today. But first, what is faith? There have been 1,000 books written on this. And they've all, I think most of them, danced around it and never hit the nail on the head. But the definition of faith is believing and trusting and having allegiance to something. That's the dictionary's definition. True definition of faith is in Christ is believing Him. Not just believing that He was, believing in Him, but believing Him. Trusting Him for all things. Not just some things. Not just some areas. We trust Him in everything. And having total allegiance to Christ. Not just some allegiance and some to yourself. I'll serve Him when it's convenient for me, but I want to do these things. We have total allegiance. We commit ourselves to Him. That's called saving faith. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We are justified in the sight of God the Father by faith. The faith that is of Christ. His faith. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful I don't have to work. And I'm thankful in my believing and my faith and my trusting, that's not required of me either. What else is faith? Faith's a gift. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. A gift is given and not earned. In our day, which may change in the next year or two, we have things so comfortable here. I think of a gift. I think, well, that's something I could take. I hope I like it. And if I don't like it, I'll give it back to them or I'll get a return receipt. I'll take it back to the store and trade out for something I want. That's not how gifts are. It's something that's given to you. There was times my dad gave me physical correction. He took that belt off. I didn't say, no, I just choose not to have that today. I received that gift. Faith is a gift. We receive it. If the Lord gives it to us, it's ours. Put in us. Faith is also the proof of who we hope for. The Hebrew writer said, now faith is the substance. That means the ingredient, the basis. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This gift that's given to us, that's our proof. That's our proof. It's of the Lord. If you have true faith, and you know how, I know how weak my faith is, what little faith I have, it's a gift. I didn't muster that up. It didn't come from me. Where does it come from? It's from our God. He gave the gift. He's the author of it, and He completes it. That means He's the beginning of our faith and the ending of our faith. He's the source of it, and He's the finish line. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. What does our faith do? Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What are we to do to run that race? Everyone's concerned about running races in this world. Oh, I've run a good race. He ran a good race. How do we run that race? Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Faith isn't something I come up with. I didn't author my faith. Christ Jesus authored my faith. I don't sustain it. He sustains it. I don't keep it to the end and finish it. He finishes it. When does faith look to Christ? During that race. What's that race consist of? We look to Him in the beginning when we first heard the good news, don't we? That's all we saw. That was our joy, our peace, looking to Christ. I don't know what faith is, but I'm going to look to Him. During good times, we thank the Lord. We come to Him in prayer. Praise Him. Lord, thank You. You gave us such a wonderful place to live. Gave us a wonderful family. You fed us. Everything. All the good times. We have faith. We look to Christ during those times of trouble. Lord, get me through this. Give me the grace to look to You for this. We pray to Him then. When we're thankful for those hard times. That could be for, like we looked the other day, for correction, for His land, or for His mercy. That's the Lord being merciful to us. And we look to Him for eternal security. We look to Christ to finish it. Not for me to finish it, for Him to finish it. And until what? That faith's going to go away. It will be finished one day. Those that believe on Christ alone, someday you won't have faith. Why? Faith becomes sight. We don't have to hope for nothing. We'll have Him. We won't have that picture to look to. We'll be able to touch Him. Listen to Him. Hear His voice. Sit with Him. Have Him teach us. Spend eternity with Him. Back to our text in Galatians 5. Galatians 5 verse 6 says, For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth, it means it benefits anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith worked by love benefits. It avails something. It benefits. Do I have to love to get faith? No. But if you have true faith, you will love. If you're given the faith on Christ alone, you will have it in love. You will love God for His mercies, and you will love your brethren, who Christ also died for. You'll see Christ enduring on that cross for you, and what that actually means, and you'll be overcome with love. You start understanding, if I understand who I am, I have to start understanding something about what He paid. You will have substance. That's almost tangible for us. The proof of the thing hoped for, to be made like Christ and to be with Him. That's what we hope for. Let children of God have faith in Christ. They have faith from Christ. They have faith through Christ, through His person and His work. Both. Have a little bit of confidence, belief, or trust in anything other than Christ is deadly. You can't mix works and grace. The two don't go together. Paul tells us that in verse 9, Galatians 5:9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you have faith in Christ, but you add something else to it, it'll do you no good. You'll leaven the whole lump. But why is Paul talking about bread making? Why would he reference that? Turn over to Matthew 16. Leaven is sin in the Bible. That yeast, that's where we eat unleavened bread at the Lord's table. To have a little bit of false doctrine concerning Christ mixed in there, it'll kill the whole lump. It leaveneth the whole lump. And to add a little bit of work to faith in Christ is damning. Or Matthew 16 and verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. Master's mad at us. We forgot to bring bread with us. Verse 8. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. The next few verses he asked them to remember. Don't you remember all those miracles? Those thousands and thousands fed with just a few loaves and a few fishes. He wasn't talking about physical bread, was he? Look here in verse 11, Matthew 16, 11. How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? And then they understood how they had bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That leaven was the doctrine of them. What was that doctrine of the Pharisees? We're justified by the faith of Christ alone. Nope, that wasn't it, was it? They had to do something. They wanted to, it was okay, you could believe in Christ, that's fine. But you better do something. They didn't want a substitute, they wanted to do it themselves. They didn't want to be sinners that are in need of being saved because they only saw good in themselves. I might be kind of bad, but I'm not that bad. They keep seeing these good things in themselves. They were offended at the cross of Christ. True children of God have faith to believe in the person of Christ, and they're given the faith to believe in the work of Christ. His person, what is that? He is God Almighty. He's holy, without blame. He loves righteousness, and he hates wickedness. And his work, what was his work? He effectually saves, calls, regenerates, and he will resurrect his sheep. He's done all of it. That is what is needed. Men and women need to know Christ, and they need to know what he did. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, the person and the work of Christ. Turn back to our text, or Galatians 5. In times of trouble and in times of blessing, we need to be given faith in the person of Christ, who he is. Not only to believe in him, but to believe him. In times of trouble and times of blessing, we need to be given the faith to believe in the work of Christ, what he accomplished on the cross. Galatians 5:11 says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul's asking them, if I'm preaching works like everyone else, why am I still persecuted for it? Why is everybody still ganging up on me? Has anything changed? In this day, all the faithful men I know that preach Christ is all. Christ is all our righteousness. He's all of our hope and salvation. He's all of our sanctification. He's everything. They are called false preachers. They're ganged up on. All the preachers that tell you to do something, the preaching works, they get along pretty together. Get along well together. They'll team up for a cause, won't they? We'll fight abortion together, fight us together. And I say, oh, that's my brother. But they do not call the true preachers of the gospel brothers. They condemn us. Is that historical in the true church? Lord asks us, said, shall the servant be above his master? In doctrine and in practice, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, they all differed greatly from each other. But they all received one another. They were all offended by the same cross. And who preached the cross? They offended them. When Paul was Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was offended at the gospel. He persecuted the church. He was right along with those other religious friends he had, didn't he? They were in agreement. But when Paul was converted, as soon as he began preaching the cross to Christ, that finished work, that accomplished work, his old friends were offended in him, weren't they? They chased him. They persecuted him. Paul asks these Galatians, am I still being persecuted? They are, aren't they? They're coming after me. So then, has the offense of the cross stopped? It hasn't. They're still offended. That's why they're mad. They got something to be mad over. And it won't stop. It didn't stop for Paul, and it won't stop for us and future generations. If the Lord sees fit to keep this earth here till his last sheep's called out, those people will be persecuted. They'll be ganged up on. Natural man will fight against it, and they'll fight against it continually by any means they can. But this work of Christ that we have faith in, what does it declare? What does the cross of Christ declare? First off, I got 4 points for you. First, the cross of Christ, the work of the cross declares all men are totally depraved. How we treated Christ on that cross reveals what we are. He was holy, perfect, and without blame, and we hated him. What we did to Christ reveals our nature. And this is important. What God did to Christ on that cross reveals our nature. Because he was us. He was you. And that was the punishment that was dealt. He bore the punishment I deserved, that you deserved. To have all your faith in and of Christ is to proclaim you deserve to be removed from the presence of God. If I say Christ accomplished it all, that's to declare that I'm nothing. That I deserve that. Secondly, the work of the cross declares God's absolute sovereignty in salvation of sinners. The death of Christ was planned by God, not by men. People say, oh, the Romans nailed him to the cross. The Lord did that. He allowed it to happen. And it came to pass as he planned. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before those Romans were ever born, this was planned. Isaiah 53 says, it pleased God to bruise him. God hath made his soul an offering for sin. He bruised him. He made his soul an offering for sin. It was executed by God. It was planned by him and executed by him. Our Savior said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those men didn't even know he had a soul. Those ones that nailed him to the cross, the Lord forsake him. And it was accepted by God. That's our hope. How do we know that? How do we know he accepted it? He brought him from the tomb, didn't he? He raised him from the grave. It was planned by God, executed by God, and it was accepted by God. Christ took my place. He became me and was punished for it. The Father was satisfied and raised him. That means I was raised with him. That means you were raised with him. The whole Old Testament shows God declaring who would die for sinners. It shows how he would die, where he would die, why he would die, by whose hand he would die, and for whom he would die. That's what it declares. Thirdly, the work of the cross declares full and sufficient atonement. The whole debt was paid. It was finished. Christ's high priestly prayer there in John 17, he says, I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. Nothing needs to be added. It's finished. If it's complete, you can't put nothing else in it. On the cross, he yelled, it is finished. Can't add anything to it. People agree that Christ died on that cross. People agree that he arose. They agree that he sits at the right hand of God. But then they add something to it. You must be baptized. You must make a profession of faith. You must tithe. You must something. You must believe on Christ. That's it. Not anything else. But if you're given true faith, you will be baptized, because you're declaring 2,000 years ago, when John the Baptist baptized my Savior, that's when I was baptized. I was buried with him. I was baptized in him. I rose with him. If you're given true faith, you don't just give 10%. You give all of yourself. Turn myself over to you, lock, stock, and barrel. What do you need? You need my time, my prayers, hugs, you want me to cry with you, anything. Food. Why would we do that? Christ gave all of himself for me. If you're given true faith, all you can profess is that Christ accomplished everything for me. And you say he finished it. Fourthly, the work of the cross declares Christ is all. In Acts 4:12 it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's no other way. There's no other way to God other than through Christ. He's the door. What did he tell those people? He said, anybody comes into this paddock for these sheep, if they come any other way than the door, they're false. They're thieves and robbers. And in case there was any confusion about two verses down, he says, "I'm the door." It'll take a lot of research and studying to see what he was meaning there, does it? But there's no other way to God. There's no denomination that'll get you there. So people say, "Well, I'm Baptist." It doesn't matter. Do you believe Christ? Do you look to him? Do you depend on him? Do you have faith in him and from him? I'm Catholic or Episcopalian or a bunch of other stuff I can't hardly pronounce. Won't do you any good. There's no righteousness but the obedience of Christ. So I'm getting better. You have to get as exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, don't you? No atonement but the blood of Christ. There's nothing I can give to save myself but the blood of Christ. There's no hope except the grace of God by Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I have hope in. And there's no faith except the faith of Christ. As we look through these laws, we've been through that quite a bit, haven't we? And keep looking at the law, looking at the law. It's what we don't turn to. We see what's required of God. He requires perfection, righteousness. Do you want your own righteousness? Do you want to come to him? If he requires faith, do you want your faith or do you want his faith? That's the difference between a bicycle and an airliner. What do you want? I don't want mine. I want his. Give me what you have. There's no other way. It says, "No man can come to me, to my Father, but by me." He's it. That's the person and the work that we have hope in. That's what we have faith in. We cry out like those apostles in Luke 17, "Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." In times of trouble, is our faith different than when we first believed? Does our faith change? Does our hope change when things get rough? Is it different in times of joy? Our hope has not changed because Christ has not changed. He said, "I'm the Lord, and I change not." He's all. That's our comfort. You'll hear a lot about faith the next, probably now, if you listen much to anything going around, especially over the next few months. "My faith was strong." There'll be stories about it once everything gets back to normal. "My faith got me through it." Your faith didn't. The Lord might have let you come through it. And right now, this doesn't concern me. When that judgment comes, my faith won't get me through it. Christ's faith will. Look to him. Believe in him. Come to him. If you haven't come to him today. All right, brethren, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that cross that you provided, that you planned, that you executed. And how grateful we are, Lord. That's our acceptance. You've accepted him. Thank you for your son. Give us a heart to trust him. Good times and bad times, and when we're asleep, Lord, keep us always. Lord, forgive our sins. Forgive our prayers. Let the Spirit make intercession for us and utter things that we can't. Let him to translate it for us, Lord. Keep us always. You promised you will. Keep your people. Be with our brethren everywhere, Lord, as they meet during these difficult times, and as they watch from home, and as they gather in their homes and living rooms. Encourage them, Lord. Give them eyes for Christ alone. It's in his name that we ask it. Amen.